Well, it's been a little while since we have been in the Lord's Prayer, but whenever I'm preaching in the morning during this period of time, we've been looking at the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, this model prayer that God has given us to instruct us how we are to pray. And so each petition is sort of a category of prayer. It instructs us on a whole category of ways that we should pray in regard to certain things. And as you know, there is an introduction and a conclusion to this prayer and several petitions in the middle. The first several deal with God's glory, the advancement of his kingdom, and so on and so forth. And then the ones that come after that then deal with us and how we are made fit to glorify God. So we need our daily bread. We need the physical resources that God gives us in order that we might glorify him. We need forgiveness of our sins. We need to be delivered and kept from temptation and so on, that we might be God's servants and glorify him. And it is particularly that last petition that we are going to consider this morning. So we'll read the whole prayer together. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Perhaps some of our military men can speak to this a little better than I can. But I would imagine that some of the differences, some of the key differences between being a soldier in a battle and a civilian at home in peacetime, is that the soldier at war is very conscious of the danger all around him from the enemy. And he is also, therefore, very conscious of his need for deliverance from that danger. Whereas the civilian at home in peacetime can often not be so bothered about the danger around him. He's not always doing contingency plans in his mind. He's not always scoping out every place where he's going for escape routes. And therefore, he's also not as conscious of his need for deliverance from the danger that truly does surround him, from other drivers, from heart attack, or a whole number of things. And brothers and sisters, oftentimes we can be much more like the carefree civilian in peacetime when we ought to be like the soldier in the midst of a battle. We are at war, and the bullets and bombs of the evil one are indeed flying around our heads. And more than that, he is allied with this world, with the thoughts, the ideas, the ways of thinking of this world. And more than that, he has an ally even in ourselves. Our own flesh, our own old sinful nature. And so while the devil and the world attack us from the front, our own flesh attacks us from behind. We ought to have a sense of danger, surrounded as we are from without and from within. We ought to have a sense of our need to be delivered from the temptations that the devil, that the world, that our own flesh throw at us. And this is why we are taught by our Lord Jesus Christ to pray prayers like, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or "deliver us from the evil one." And so, by God's grace this morning, I want to show you and exhort you how to pray prayers like this, but also what prayers like this look like, and why we ought to pray prayers like this. And so, my points this morning are simply, what? What do we pray for when we pray prayers like this? Why? Why should we pray prayers like this? And then finally, how? How should we pray prayers like this? Like, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So what do we pray for when we pray prayers like this? Well, primarily, it is two things. We pray to be spared temptation, and we pray that if we are tempted, that we might be delivered from the tempter and from his allies. We have to understand the background of this. A temptation is any encouragement to do or to say evil, or to relish evil thoughts in our minds. And it comes from our great enemy, the devil, the serpent, the one who was in the garden that we read about earlier. It comes from the world around us and the thoughts and the ideas and the system that is this world. And it also comes from our own flesh. We are tempted by the world, by the devil, and by our own flesh, and sadly, sometimes even by other Christians. And we need to think about these things for a moment. The reason why we read Genesis chapter 3 is because this is an example of what goes on all the time in our lives. The devil, of course, in the form of a servant, came to Eve. But although the devil is very crafty, although the devil knows his business and knows what he's doing and has all sorts of different ways to tempt us, his basic strategy has not changed in all of this time. You think about what he did there. He presented to Eve and to Adam an attractive prospect, or what he made out to be an attractive prospect, for it really wasn't that. And then he questioned God's authority. He questioned God's word. And he also led them to believe that they could somehow be autonomous from God. Somehow they could make their own decisions apart from God. Somehow they did not need to submit to God's ways and God's word. And this is exactly the base of what the devil is doing to us day in and day out. Presenting things that he wants to make look attractive. Undermining God's word. Did God really say? And giving us the lie that somehow we can make our own standards. We can decide what is right and what is wrong for ourselves, rather than submitting to God and his ways. But whereas our first parents didn't have a sinful nature in them, we do. We have our flesh. James chapter 1 verse 14 tells us, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Not only do we have an enemy outside constantly bombarding us with temptations, but we have something in ourselves that is allied to him. And then, of course, there is the world, the ideas, the ways of thinking, the low standards, the ways that these things come across in advertising, even friends and colleagues all around us, tempting us, encouraging us to do and to think and to say those things which are contrary to God and his law. And when we pray this prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we are asking that we might be spared this temptation. Why do I say that? Because if you look at the passage, it says, "Lead us not into temptation." But I'm saying that we pray that we be spared temptation. Well, the way we interpret Scripture is to look at it and then look at the rest of Scripture and to see what it says and to compare Scripture with Scripture that we might have a right understanding. And the Scriptures tell us very clearly that God does not tempt anyone. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So it's not as if God is leading us on, tempting us, bringing us into temptation in this way. And yet, God can and does leave us open to temptation for his own wise purposes, for his own glory, and sometimes to chastise us for our sins and always to make us more diligent in the use of his word, more diligent in prayer, more diligent in worship of himself. And he does this by removing his protections around us, and we saw that in Job, did we not? That's exactly what he did. The devil spoke of the hedge that was around Job, and God withdrew that so that the devil might do all the things that he did. And he does it by leaving us to the consequences of our own foolishness. If perhaps we overload ourselves with things and we run ourselves down, we get tired and then we're tempted to lose our temper or to snap at our spouse or our children. We have left ourselves open to these temptations, and sometimes God, for his own wise purposes, allows us to be tempted in this way. God removes his protection, as we saw in Job. And we can't fully understand this, but what we know for absolute certain, what is absolutely clear in God's word, is that while God is not the author of our temptation, while God does not tempt us in any way, it's not as if that temptation is outside of his control. It's not as if it is something that is done apart from his purposes and his will. But that means that God is absolutely in control of it, and therefore he is able to spare us that temptation. Because it is not outside of God's control, because God is absolutely sovereign over everything, including our temptations, he is able to spare us temptation. And so when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," that's exactly what we are praying. Oh Lord God, spare us temptation. Enable us not to be tempted in this way or in general. And we ought to be praying these prayers. Sometimes we bump along and we pray for God's help maybe when we're being tempted, but we don't think beforehand to plead with God that he would spare us temptation. Particularly, you children, sometimes you might be tempted to do something that your parents have told you not to do, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, or something that your teachers have told you not to do. And you might pray in the midst of that, oh God, help me not to do this wrong thing. Deliver me from this temptation. But you also ought to pray beforehand, in general, that God would spare you from that temptation. And it is, of course, the same with us adults. But what happens if we are tempted? What happens? Is it too late? Do we just have to ride out the storm as best as we can? Well, absolutely not. No, not at all. And that's why we have the second part of this petition. But deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. In this we are asking that God, in his power, would put it forth that we might be rescued, that we might be snatched from those temptations, that they might be taken away, or that we might be given the strength to overcome them, that we might be protected from the darts of the evil one, from this world, from our own flesh, and the temptations which come from them, and we might be protected from the sin to which those temptations lead. So what are we praying for when we pray this prayer and prayers like it? We are praying that we might be spared temptation, and that when tempted, we might be delivered from it. But why should we pray these things? What motivations are there that we should pray this prayer and prayers like it? Well, there are several ways we could answer this. Our own weakness. Considering the strength and the craftiness of our enemies. The purpose of temptation and what it seeks to do. Another motivation for praying it is our God and his strength. And also the benefit of enduring temptation. Brothers and sisters, we have the whole Bible, the entire Word of God, do we not, to teach us that we are weak in temptation. Think about our first parents, what we read in Genesis chapter 3. Consider for a moment that they did not have a sinful flesh. They were not fallen in the way that we are. And yet, they seemingly so easily were overcome by the devil. And if they were weak, where are we? Think about the children of Israel in the desert. You can't read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers without seeing just how quickly they fell and fell and fell again to all sorts of temptations to grumble against God, to go from his ways, to follow after the ways of all of those around them. Think of David. Think about this. Because David, when he fell in the matter of Bathsheba, he had come through a time where God, in the leading up to him being king, had sanctified him, had humbled him, had taken him through many, many trials and worked in his life. And yet, despite all that, he fell prey to temptation. And then it wasn't just once. At the end of his life, it says that the devil was stirred up against him to number Israel, to do a census. And again, he fell in that matter. And this was a man after God's own heart. Think about Peter. He couldn't even watch and pray 1 hour. And we are warned in Scripture, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And we have this enemy within us. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We see here Scripture time and time again, teaching us our own weakness, teaching us that if we think that we are able to stand against the devil, against our own flesh, against the world, then we ought to think again. And how ought this to encourage us in this prayer? You know, we don't pray prayers unless we are absolutely convinced that we need to. And we must be, by God's word, convinced that we are weak, that we are weak in this matter of temptation, that we would pray, deliver us, that we would pray, oh Lord God, spare us from it, because we know the own weakness of our own hearts. But not only that, we have strong and crafty enemies. Think about this. The devil has, at the very least, 6,000 years of experience. He's not new at this game, and he's not in any way deficient at tempting us. He knows how to hide the hook in nice, juicy-looking bait. He knows every argument in the book to extenuate and to make sin look not as bad as it is. And he is very good at moving us from weights to sins. What do I mean by that? Things that are weights on us, things that are lawful, that are good in and of themselves, but in our particular situation are not leading us to honor and glorify our God. They're not bad in and of themselves, but they're not encouraging us in our spiritual walk. And he is very good at starting with these things and moving them to sins, weakening us by them, and moving us slowly but surely to sin against our God. And he's persistent. I find it absolutely fascinating that after our Lord's temptation, it says in the Gospel of Luke, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Now think about this. This is Christ, a perfect, sinless. The devil got absolutely nowhere when he tempted him. There was no give, no nothing. Utter and complete failure. And yet, even in that situation, it doesn't say that the devil went away despondent, the devil went away never to come against Christ again. It says that he departed from him until an opportune time. Departed from him to come back. Departed from him to carefully watch when he was weakest, when it was best to strike again. And if the devil does that to our Lord, or did that to our Lord, then we can be sure that he will do it to us. He is persistent. We have the world all around us demanding ever more strongly that we conform to it, and tempting us in subtle ways. You think even about very good things. You want a good education for your children. You want them to do all sorts of things. And yet if that education starts to become more important than training them in the way of godliness, in putting them under the means that God has appointed in the preaching of his work, in talking of them day by day, of the things of God, of doing family worship with them each day. And then these things are becoming temptations to you, to sin. It's very subtle, the way that we fall for the world's temptations. And of course, I do not think I need to convince you of the power of the flesh within us. And so not only do we have our own weakness, but the enemies arrayed against us are strong. And therefore, we must pray. We have no other way to escape. We have no other resources to find help but in our God. As we think about the strength, the subtlety, the craftiness of those arrayed against us, it should drive us to these prayers. And indeed, the purpose of temptation is to draw us away from our God and from the joy and the peace that there is in knowing and loving and serving our God. And when we think about that, we will be encouraged to pray that we would be spared from it and delivered from it. And there is also our God. He is powerful and gracious. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." And the really surprising thing to me is that he is saying this in the context of Lot, and of Lot's being in wicked Sodom and Gomorrah and being troubled by it. And yet, if we look at Lot, we see all sorts of ways that he fell for temptation, all sorts of ways that he was not what he ought to have been. But if the scriptures can say that God will deliver even in those cases, then we see abundantly the power and the grace of God to deliver us from every temptation that is thrown against us. And he is faithful and wise. We are told that there is no temptation that has overtaken us, but that he is faithful to us and will bring us out of it. And Christ has won. Christ has won the victory over the devil, over this world, over your flesh. And therefore, in him is all the resources you need. And more than that, he knows in his humanity what it is to be tempted. And therefore, you can go to him and know that you will find sympathy. That he knows what it is to be tempted. And these things too should encourage us to pray these prayers. For we know that our God is powerful and gracious. For we know that our God is faithful and wise. For we know that our God can sympathize with us. That we know that he has conquered our enemies. And therefore our prayers are not in vain. Our prayers will be heard and answered. But finally, I want us to see how we should pray prayers like this. We should pray them by being aware of our own sinful heart, as we've seen. We should pray them by developing an appetite for the peace and joy that comes with honoring our God, that we should see the goal of temptation to take us away from these things and rather apply to our God for grace and for deliverance and to be spared these things. We should pray them by reminding ourselves of the resources that are in God and by using them. When you pray to be delivered, to be spared, plead the character of God in his faithfulness to deliver you, in his grace, in his power. And let these things fill your prayers, praying to be spared and to be delivered. And we should pray, how should we pray? We should pray before we are tempted. Again, it is so much of a knee-jerk reaction that we do it when we're in the midst of temptation. But let us make this a regular part of our prayers. Let us regularly pray that we would not be given the temptation, that we might be spared from it, that we might be spared from the struggle and from the difficulty and all that goes with it. Our Lord said, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. And we ought to pray in the midst of it. And again, I just want to say to you children, it might be very difficult when you find yourself being tempted to do those things that your teachers or your parents have told you not to do. You might want to do it very much. You might find yourself drawn to these things. But that is exactly the time when you must pray, oh Lord God, help me. Because He is your only help. And of course, it is the same for all of us. And finally, we must pray these things by praying in the hope that flows from our Savior. Because of His death, you are heard. Because of His death, the devil has been crushed. Because of His resurrection, you are raised with Him to newness of life, and your flesh is dealt a crushing blow. Because of His resurrection, you have the hope of everlasting life and are being free from temptation forever. So, brothers and sisters, you know, don't you, what it is to be tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. But He, Christ, He is our strength, and He wins our victory. And we cannot pray these prayers if we do not apply to Him and pray them in the hope that flows from Him, His life, His death, and His resurrection on our behalf. So, in the midst of this war, let us apply to our God. Let us use the resources that He has given us. And let us pray that we would be spared from temptation and that we would be delivered from it for God's glory and for our own joy and peace in serving Him. Let us pray. O Lord God, it is our desire to be yours. And we know that there are many enemies arrayed against us, crafty, powerful, and dangerous. But we pray that you would lift our eyes from them and focus us upon you. Your grace, your strength, your faithfulness. And in you may we triumph. In Jesus' name, amen.